In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There were two young men who had gone through catechism together. They were confirmed, and they continued with the church's youth, at least initially. One remained all his years. He was regular on Sunday and in many extra church activities and services. He knew the routine, and he really did consider breaking from it because, for one, his parents, at least at first, would frown on it. But by the way he carried himself, it seemed that he wanted people to know that this is his territory. And he could still recite much of the catechism by heart. He could tell you like a parrot that he was saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, as well as many a line from the liturgy or a Bible story at a moment's notice. And yet he was skeptical of people that he hadn't seen before in church. Now the other boy, he gradually decreased in all these church things. He soon got involved in a lot of activities affiliated with his school, which were requiring more commitments of being away from church. And gradually, he made some new friends, and time with them was hindering coming to church. And so we missed once and twice, and eventually he didn't even think so hard about Sunday morning anymore because, hey, I still look pretty good in the world. He started thinking that that was the whole point of church to begin with, just looking good and making a good living for yourself. Meanwhile, so much of church life, it still seemed a lot the same, though there was so much about it he didn't understand, but it didn't seem so important or lucrative compared to many other things out there in the world. Well, he got into other things, and meanwhile, his side activities from those other things, he found some peer pressure that put him into things that his old pastor and people that he grew up with would frown on. And so it was just easier to avoid church altogether. Well, he started to see that this was leading him nowhere good. Well, eventually he started dabbling with some other religious or worldview ideas, as well as some self-help advice for help and direction, but he saw they all had flaws and they weren't hitting his deep down problem. He started to look at some online church stuff, and that revived some memories of things that he had as a kid, but it was all confusing, and which do I follow? And he really still felt the underlying lack, the underlying need, the guilt. Nothing was hitting his issues. He thought about coming back to his old church, but he anticipated a bit of shame, and that made him hesitate. He had a faint memory of hearing God's mercy and grace. So maybe there was something to being present there. Now, I suppose that this could be the backstory of how Jesus' parable would play out in the present day. For the first young man that I mentioned, the Pharisee, Jesus told this as a warning. But for the second, it was to give him encouragement amid his situation. He was afraid of the shame, but Jesus wanted to encourage him. Indeed, the Lord won't turn away the humble sinner who returns to him, whether they be the second boy or the first. Such a person's faith that courageously humbles himself amid the shame to where God specially promised to be, making himself and his forgiveness known to be strengthening our faith, that is the one that he wants to abundantly forgive, and he takes great pleasure in, the one who turns to him. The difference between the two young men in my parable, and even better in Jesus' parable, was their place and direction. The first young man, well, he was bodily present all the while, but he was falling into grave spiritual danger because he was turning away from God as God makes himself known in Christ for his mercy's sake. Mercy he didn't think he needed. He believed that God helps people who look upright rather than those who constantly need mercy in life, regardless of how they look. The second boy had been bodily removed from the Lord, and he was in grave spiritual danger. But somehow the Lord, by the gospel, was calling him back, and he turned. It was the hearing of the Lord's mercy, whether it revived in his memory or a word that he heard from outside him, that called him back to know the Lord's, well, the word even better than mercy says really propitiation or atonement for sinners such as him that he was being drawn to. And the Lord was abundantly glad to have this one. The young man had seen how he was really stealing from God and making a wreck of the life that God had given him. But God wanted him who he had been robbing to come to him now and to even know his abundant mercy. You know, Jesus spoke this morning of some words that are abstract concepts that we have a tendency to throw around in our church. Words like justified, righteous, humbled, exalted. But he illustrated these things by the words and actions of the people and places in the parable. Outward words and actions, coupled with the people, places, and things around us, give evidence of beliefs, our faith, our relationship that God cares about most. But outward words and actions alone can fool us and others. Going to church, fasting, tithing, avoiding sexual temptation and dishonesty, that can all be part of how we would deceive ourselves and others. We all run a grave danger of using those things while we are really turning from the Lord in His heart and His will. And yet at the same time, even something like tax collecting, which the general public doesn't like, well, it can be a good work. It depends on what, or better said, who we are doing them for, who we are turning, who we are oriented toward, and who we are trusting as our God and Savior, where He makes Himself known. We cannot draw God's forgiveness, His favor, His abundant blessings of any sort out of heaven, no matter how loud we are going to call on Him, what ladder we would climb up, as good as we would look, nor as low as we would debase ourselves, or even as much as we examine ourselves, or as far as we go on pilgrimage, that will not gain God's favor or His blessing. By the death of His Son in our flesh, in flesh like ours, the Lord has given what is needed to atone for your sins, and what gives you His favor now that He wants you to know. He has promised to give it, to declare it in His word and sacraments to you. He has fixed His promise to work and increase faith as He does those things through His word and sacrament, where and when it pleases Him. And He gladly does it for sinners who repent. God is not going to increase the faith and make Christ and His benefits known to someone who doesn't think they need Him, or who doesn't think they need their faith strengthened, much less who has no regrets or need for help in their lot in life. So I hope you all know that you need mercy every day. He is not pleased with people telling Him how He should be or do things, but He is and He will be good to the one who knows they need the benefits of Jesus' bloody death. And He will increase the faith and reveal Christ's benefits to the one who humbles himself, lets God be God, believes God, even amid many temptations and hardships. You know, each of the actions of the Pharisee mentioned today, those all could be very good things to do to promote the right knowledge of God, His mercy, and the gospel. You know, he listed things like giving tithes, fasting, avoiding outward sin. Well, avoiding outward sin, you should simply do it. But the Pharisee was forgetting why we do all those things, what they're for. And he started doing the same actions for the wrong reason. Maybe he didn't know why we do them to begin with. Why do we give tithes? Not because God needs it, not for the routine of paying my dues as an end in itself, or to keep my good standing before others, to keep feeling like I'm pulling my weight. We give tithes because God only should be thanked for all his blessings. And our neighbor also needs help. And because we all need the ministry of the word of the gospel through which God rescues the ungodly as we are and have been. As he promotes his word, the gospel, in the world. We give tithes exactly to prevent us from self-righteousness and from taking refuge in other gods, our riches, in other words. But so that the true God will be known through the word and the sacraments of the one who gave not just a tithe, but gave his entire life to purchase us from Satan, who deceived and had trapped us in guilt. Why might we fast? It's not to gain God's favor, but it's to keep our own flesh in subjection and disciplined so that we don't start thinking that we are good and acceptable just naturally as we are in our own self-chosen ways or falling into mindless routines. But we might fast to remind ourselves that we are accepted for Jesus' sake because he fasted so that he could faithfully do the work that we needed most so our sins could be forgiven. We fast so that we can be good servants of him who made himself servant to us. Why might we occasionally dissociate ourselves from extortioners, adulterers, the unjust, so that we don't get sucked into their godless, idolatrous, self-righteous ways? As St. Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. We don't dissociate to make ourselves more righteous than them, fool ourselves in some way, but we might separate ourselves from them, lest we would fall into unrighteousness, where we would sense a temptation or bad association, so that we can instead hear God's word and work to bring in work to his good pleasure among them, so that we can be faithful Christians and speak the law and the gospel to them, showing who our faith is in as theirs well should be as theirs should be as well. In his word and sacrament, God makes himself known as the one who became dissociated from us because of our sins as he was crucified outside the gate, as we put him out. And yet he was praying for us and working for us all the while, so that he could bring us into God's company again. Now the Pharisee, he had done all those actions, but as can easily happen with every one of us, things can become rote habit, routine, and we forget why we do them. When that happens, that's easy for things to take on their own meaning and purpose, a life of their own. Maybe the Pharisee didn't know why anymore. Maybe he knew, but he stopped believing that God would increase his faith and fulfill his prayers in the time that he was secretly wanting. Because as much as he fasted and prayed and seemingly worked hard, he wasn't getting what bit of earthly reward he wanted underneath. For example, maybe in other areas of life, you know, we usually expect a bit of reward for our outward hard work and discipline. Well, maybe he might have been jealous of the richer tax collector who he worked more than. And yet it didn't seem fair that the tax collector had more money. Maybe money was his secret desire, and that was the measure of his status for that Pharisee. But God showed him that none of his works in that kind of mindset ever were going to earn his favor. Pray, call out from the midst of the temple all you want. Behind those prayers, you might be silently resenting God for his ways and for him giving you your lot in life. And God won't listen. Outward habits are for keeping our flesh subdued and our minds and our hearts rightly oriented so that we can serve for our neighbor's good and to God's glory. But even if we are in our usually good habits, it's not the mere doing of them that moves God. God listens to sinners who come for mercy where Jesus promises it. That's who he favors. That's who he can teach. Those are people who might be receptive and able to listen to him. He blesses those who desire to be about his will in his word, even if it calls for a humbling lot in life. And so the tax collector, well, he might have still gone down to his house It says that he went down to his house justified, meaning he had faith in Christ and believed God's word and promise. And maybe the same things were still there for him, the same things that he had felt tempted in before. But now, as he knew God's mercy in Christ, those things that tempted him before, they weren't such strong temptations anymore. They were more dead to him. And as such, as these same things that he had indulged in before, well, he could be a good witness to maybe his fellow tax collectors that he was no longer enslaved to the same sort of desire for money and extortion and fooling and tricking people. In fact, in the next chapter of Luke, if we are following from Luke 18 into Luke 19, we have the story of Zacchaeus. Remember that wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree to see Jesus? Yeah, he was a tax collector and despised. He was known for cheating his countrymen, but Jesus wanted to visit him of all people who felt himself the outcast. It totally turned Zacchaeus' life around, and then Zacchaeus started giving back whatever he had stolen, pointing to Jesus, the wonderful mercy that he had received. You know, the Pharisee that we heard today, he had done those things that he mentioned, and he did simply got into doing them as habit and routine. Now, we have routines and customs to help us make sure that we get certain important things done, and so that we can have room for even greater things, like greater knowledge of God and His Word. We do routines, what the things we do regular on Sunday morning, not so that we can do it, get it done and quickly over with, but so that we can have greater, again, knowledge of God and faith and understanding. It's not to get them done and out of the way. The Lord wants us to get all the more into His Word that He presents us in the liturgy and the parts of the liturgy, the readings and the sermon. Without an open ear, you might get things done, but you'd be missing the whole point. The Lord wants you to increase, and He wants to strengthen your faith as you keep hearing and to learn of how He works in the world. Maybe you've had this experience, which might illustrate what we're talking about today. Say that you establish a relationship with somebody or maybe a business, and a few days later, you get a form letter from them. So how do you know it's a form letter? Well, probably because it missed the nuances of your concerns. It maybe had a generic stock phrase in there or two, almost as if it was written by AI and tried to be a little trendy. It all could have been used for any other time, any other person or situation, but they didn't treat you like a real human being that they really wanted a relationship with. In fact, they could have just given you a receipt of your contact with them, but they made it worse because they treated you like you are somebody generic rather than wanting a relationship. Well, the Lord doesn't want mere formulaic engagement while we are privately going off in other directions. He does not save robots, people who look like they're doing the same outward work and yet they have no heart or actual relationship. The Lord saves people. He establishes relationships with us by His forgiveness, and He wants us to walk with Him in living conversation as we are hearing His word and as we are praying and doing His work together as members of His household in the world. He recreates and He keeps us with Him in the one true faith as we are in that living conversation throughout life. He wants us to have a palpable heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. Such a person might have an open ear for hearing of the gospel and the carrying out of His will and the preaching of His word to others. Those are things God wants and wants us to have the joy in doing likewise. The Lord wants us in that living relationship. And so know that a bruised reed, He won't break it and He won't snuff out a smoldering wick, but He is glad to relight what is dead and to begin to work new life. And anyone who has strayed, whether they be in church or out of church, to somebody who comes in their mercy, He will revive them. Amen. Peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.